Are you ready to get in the Word tonight?
Yeah.
And see what the Lord has for us tonight. We're going to be continuing in chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. And we will be starting in verse 20. Verse 20. We had just covered verse 18 and 19 and looked at this indignation that the Antichrist, when he is here on the earth during this last end of the indignation, or till the indignation be accomplished, showing that this is taking place in the last days, or when God's wrath, the end of God's wrath, will be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. Now let's look at verse 20. It says, "The realm which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." Now this is just the interpretation now from here on of what we have just talked about previously. But here we see that the ram which has two horns definitely represents the kings of Media and Persia, or the Medo-Persian Empire. Now look at verse 21. "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So here we see that the he-goat represents the Grecian Empire, and the great horn between his eyes represents the first king. And again, that was Alexander the Great. In the chart we have over here that we put out last week, you can see all this here on the chart. All right, look at verse 22. "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." So after the great horn is broken here, which represents the death of Alexander the Great, four kingdoms again, and we discussed it last week, will rise up out of his kingdom. And again, these four kingdoms are Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. And we handed out a map on the kingdoms of these successors, and you can see definitely there, and you can also research it on the internet and even bring up some better maps. But again, these were Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. And now look at verse 23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." So in the latter time of their kingdom, when sin is magnified, a king of fierce countenance shall stand up. So in other words, what he's telling us here is that in the latter days, the Antichrist is coming out of one of these four kingdoms. And remember, that's what we saw in verse 9. Out of one of them, out of one of those four kingdoms, out of one of them came forth the little horn. But also notice that the Antichrist is called a king of fierce countenance. And we're going to see how fierce he is in the next few verses. Now look at verse 24. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." So first we see that he is mighty, but not by his own power. His power comes from Satan. And we see that in Revelation 13:4 it says, "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So you're starting to see the character of the Antichrist here. Who is able to make war with him? It says, "He shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice doing just that. He shall also destroy the mighty and the holy people." Are you getting the picture of this man yet? Revelation 6:2 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Notice that he is given a crown in the scripture I just read from Revelation. Remember that God removes kings and sets up kings. As soon as God raises the Antichrist up, he is going forth conquering and to conquer. And this is at the beginning of the tribulation period here. This is when the first seal is opened in the book of Revelation. But now let me say here also that I don't agree with most of the popular teachings about the Antichrist. From the moment he comes on the scene, he starts conquering kingdoms. We saw in Daniel 7:8 that the Antichrist rises up among the 10 kings and plucks up three of them by the roots, or in chapter 7 here. The little horn rose up among the 10 and plucks up three of them by the roots. He is a king of fierce countenance and a man of war. Now the next verse is where I believe most of the confusion comes in about the Antichrist. Look at verse 25. It says, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." So the first thing we see here is that he will cause craft to prosper. Now let's look at the meaning of the word craft. In the Strong's Concordance, the word craft means deceiving, fraud, deceit, false, feigned, guile, subtlety, and treachery, among other things. He is going to deceive Israel. Then we also see that by peace, he will destroy many. The only country that the Antichrist makes peace with is Israel. He is not shown making peace with any other nation in the Bible. He is not a man of peace, but a man of war. What this simply means is that the Antichrist is going to deceive Israel into a false peace. He will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. This will mark the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. But while at peace with Israel, the Antichrist starts to conquer or pluck up three of the first 10 horns, or the 10 kings, by the roots, like we saw in chapter 7. And then as he conquers three of the 10, the other 7 are going to give their kingdom and power to him. And we see this in the book of Revelation also. But then by the middle of the tribulation period, when he has conquered 3 of the 10 kings and the other 7 have given their power to him, he is going to break his covenant with Israel at that time. And we know that the Antichrist has control of the 10 kings by the middle of the tribulation period from Revelation 13, verse 1. And I'll read that. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." Now the beast here, of course, in Revelation 13:1, is the Antichrist. And notice that he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now these 10 horns, we all should know by now, are the same 10 kings that we've been talking about in Daniel chapter 7. And also, we saw the kings in chapter 2. I don't have the chart up here now. But in the days of these kings, it said in Daniel chapter 2, "Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." So these are the 10 kings that we've been talking about in the book of Daniel that we saw here in Revelation 13:1, the scripture I just read. But he does have control of them by the middle of the tribulation period. Also, the 7 heads here represent kingdoms. Everything we've talked about in Daniel is dealing with kingdoms. And it's the same thing here in Revelation 13:1. These 7 heads represent 7 kingdoms, and the 10 horns represent one kingdom, or this alliance of 10 kings that will exist in the latter days. And we'll hopefully get to talk about that after we finish with chapter 11. But now to show you also that what we just read in Revelation 13:1 is at the midpoint of the tribulation period, I want to read Revelation 13:5 to you. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is exactly 3.5 years. Okay, so what we're seeing right here in Revelation chapter 13 is the middle point of the tribulation period. All right. Now, as I said, hopefully we will have time to compare several scriptures in the book of Daniel with several other scriptures in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17 after we get through with chapter 11 and 12 here. But again, now, the word craft that we saw here has the same meaning as the word craft in Mark 14, verse 1, and I want to read this to you. Mark 14, 1 says, and after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Again, this is talking about Jesus. They sought how they might take Jesus by deceit. The same meaning of the word here in Daniel. The same meaning, and put him to death. Okay? The word craft here in Daniel, and it's clear when you look, there are scriptures in the Bible where the word craft deals with occupation, you know, economies and things like that. The word craft here in the book of Daniel has nothing to do with it. And again, that's where we get off a lot of times in difficult teaching here, or teaching that doesn't follow along with the Word of God. But again, this is the same thing that the Antichrist will do with Israel. The Antichrist will use craft or deceit to get Israel to make a false peace with him. Then once he has built up his empire by conquering other nations, by getting these 10 kings under him, he turns on Israel and tries to destroy them. And finally, we see at the end of verse 25 that he shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. He even makes war against Jesus at the second coming. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Amen. These shall make war with the Lamb. This is referring to the Antichrist and the 10 kings. And as we'll see later on in Daniel chapter 11, the countries north and east of his kingdom that he will conquer. But the Lamb shall overcome them. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. I tell you, if we're going to make it in these last days, we are going to have to remain faithful. Jesus could come at any time. Amen? He could come at any time. But we also see them turning on the Lord here in Revelation 19 and 19. It says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So the Antichrist is a man of war. From the time he comes on the scene until Jesus Christ destroys him at the second coming. Are you getting the picture of this man here? All right. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So Daniel tells us that the vision of the evenings and mornings is true. And I want to tell you tonight, God's word is true and coming to pass just as he said. All of these kingdoms that we've talked about in Daniel, up to the 10 kings and the Antichrist kingdom, which are yet future, and I believe in our near future, but everything came to pass just as the word of God said it would. Amen? But remember now, when you, the purpose now for the dreams in all these chapters is to show us what will come to pass in the latter days. Let's look at what God has shown us so far. In chapter 2, God showed us that there would be an alliance of 10 kings in existence in the last days. And he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So we know there's going to be this alliance of 10 kings in the last days. And then in chapter 7, God gave us an additional piece of information that would take place in the latter days. He showed us that the little horn or the Antichrist would rise up among the 10 in the last days. They'll both be on the scene at the same time. He'll come up after them. And he's going to pluck up 3 of them by the roots. And we also saw that the 10 kings and the Antichrist will come from the same land area that the old Roman Empire occupied. And then here in chapter 8, the focus has shifted to the little horn or the Antichrist. God has now shown us that the Antichrist is coming from one of these 4 kingdoms that the Grecian Empire was divided into after Alexander the Great's death. And his kingdom, again, these 4 kingdoms were Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. The Antichrist is coming from one of them, just like the Word of God says, and we're going to see which one here pretty soon. But these 4 kingdoms, again, were all a part of the old Roman Empire territory. Thus, this is showing us that what we saw in chapter 7, that the 10 kings and the Antichrist are coming from the same land area that the old Roman Empire occupied. We're verifying it here in chapter 8. And then in chapter 11, you'll see that the country the Antichrist is coming from is in that land area. All right. If y'all are ready, we're going to go ahead and go on into chapter 10 and then jump right on in to chapter 11. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 should actually all be in one chapter. They are all 3 connected, as you'll see. But for the sake of time, I'm only going to cover a few scriptures in chapter 10 and chapter 12, because chapter 11 is what we really want to cover. That's where we're going to get the information about where the Antichrist is coming from. So in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 10, I'm just going to summarize here. Daniel had been fasting for 21 days when he saw a vision of Christ, a vision of the Lord. Then after losing all his strength because of the vision, one is sent unto him that is going to make him understand the vision. And then let's look at verse 12 and 13 here. It says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained with the kings of Persia. So here the angel tells Daniel that from the first day your words were heard. Your words were heard the very first day, and I am come for your words. In other words, he came to answer Daniel's prayers, to give him the answer to what he was praying for. But then we see that the angel would have arrived the first day that he started praying, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him 21 days. And we also see that Michael, who is one of the chief angels, who is the prince of Israel, the angelic power over Israel, mainly to watch over Israel, came to help him here. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstood the angel for 21 days, is a satanic prince or ruler that ruled over the Medo-Persian Empire. And we'll talk more about this in a few minutes, but one important thing. These kingdoms, like back in Daniel chapter 2, the vision of the great image, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. It represented Nebuchadnezzar, but also Babylon, a kingdom. But there is also a satanic being that ruled over each kingdom, as we'll talk about a little more further. So there's actually three things behind each kingdom: a man, or in the case of the ten kings, an alliance of kings, but a man or a king, a kingdom, and this satanic being that is the ruler of that earthly kingdom. But now let's look at verse 14. He said, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So here we see what Daniel was praying and fasting for. He was wanting to know what would happen to his people in the latter days. And he's been getting bits and pieces of it through Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 8, but still did not understand it. And we're going to see that he is still going to be confused about all this in the end. But he was seeking God about what would happen to his people in the latter days. So that's the purpose of the vision right there. The focus of the vision, which we'll actually see in chapter 11, is going to be on the Antichrist and what will happen to Israel under the Antichrist during the time of Jacob's trouble, or during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now verse 20 here says that, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." The angel now reveals to Daniel that after he gives him understanding in the vision, he will return and fight with the prince of Persia. Then after he defeats the prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia will come. This is how God removes and sets up kings right here. Remember in Daniel chapter 8, Medo-Persia, the ram, it said he did according to his will, conquered everybody they came up against. But when the angelic powers of God took out the prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia came. And remember Alexander the Great, when it came, it said like the ram or the he-goat, it said it came and its feet didn't even touch the ground, the swiftness of his armies and his kingdom. And they conquered Medo-Persia. So this again is how God is removing kings and setting up kings. And we see from this that wars are actually won in the spirit realm before they are won on earth. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then now going on to verse 21, it's finally here we see that the angel is now going to show Daniel the meaning of all this, and this is what is going to take place in chapter 11. And again, I didn't want to spend much time in 10 because what we want to see is taking place in chapter 11. We're going to find out where the Antichrist is coming from. So if you will turn with me to chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1 here. Now, as we go, I've got a couple of history books that as we get to certain parts in chapter 11 here, to show you who the king of the north is, I will go to a book in a few spots here and read out of this book so that you can see from the history books that what we're talking about, or this king of the north, who it actually is, and I'm not going to give that away yet. So let's go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." So pay close attention to these first verses. Do you see how these chapters are connected? The angel just continues here in chapter 11, talking to Daniel, just continues right on in from chapter 10. But here we see that he confirmed and strengthened Darius the Mede. This was apparently when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. No doubt this angel had at one time fought against the prince of Babylon, or the satanic ruler over the kingdom of Babylon, so that the prince of Persia could come. And remember what we just saw? He said, when I am gone forth to fight with the prince of Persia, lo, the prince of Greece will come. So as one battle is won in the heavenlies, it is won on earth. But now look at verse 2. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. The fourth king here who stirred up all against the realm of Grecia was Xerxes. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. Is this sounding familiar? And not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others besides those. So first we see here in this scripture that a mighty king is going to rise up. This mighty king is Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great did conquer the Medo-Persian Empire. Then in verse 4 we see that his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven. And that's what we just covered in chapter 8. It's what we just covered in 8:8. His kingdom was divided by four of his generals. And again, these four countries were Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Cassander was the general that took Greece. Lysimachus was the general of Alexander the Great that took Turkey. Seleucus was the general of Alexander the Great that took Syria. And Ptolemy was the general of Alexander the Great that took Egypt. So far here in chapter 11 now, this is the same picture that we saw in chapter 8. Can everybody see that? Remember this vision of the realm in Hego. Also remember what God revealed to us in Daniel 8 and 9. He said, and out of one of them came forth the little horn. And again, this little horn is the Antichrist. So now it's very important that you understand the rest of this chapter. The rest of chapter 11 is about a history of wars between two of the countries that the Grecian Empire was divided into after Alexander the Great's death. They are called here in chapter 11 the King of the North and the King of the South. God is now going to reveal to us which one of these four kingdoms that the Antichrist is going to come from. With a little research. Now look at the following scriptures. I'm going to skip verses 5 and 6 just for a few minutes, because if I covered it right now, I would have to give away who the Antichrist is. But we're going to skip it and come back to it in a minute. But let's start in verses 7 through 9 here. It says, but out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north and shall deal against them and shall prevail and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. He shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. These scriptures here that we just read just reveal to us who the king of the south is. In verse 7, it says, the king of the south, and this was Ptolemy III here. Ptolemy III was the king of the south at this time. He entered into the fortress of the king of the north, which was Seleucus II, and prevailed against him. Then we see in verse 8 that he carried captives into Egypt. So the king of the south went into the kingdom of the north, conquered him at this time, and brought captives back into Egypt. He also carried all the spoils of this war into Egypt. So again, this verse right here, verse 8, just revealed to us that the king of the south is Egypt. And in verse 9, we see that the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, meaning the king of the north's kingdom, and then return back into his own land, which is Egypt. Egypt is the king of the south. Is everyone following me so far? Can you see this? Egypt, again, was one of the four countries that the Grecian Empire was divided into after Alexander the Great's death. And remember, what we're seeing here in chapter 11 is a history of wars between two of these countries. They're called the king of the north and the king of the south. We now know that the king of the south is Egypt. So now we must find out who the king of the north is, because the last king of the north in chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, is the Antichrist. There's no doubt, and when we get there, you will see. But the last king of the north is the Antichrist. But God, however, here in chapter 11, does not give us the identity of the king of the north, but the history books do. This is where we have to take what we know, what we've just learned from the Word of God, and do our research again, just like we did back in chapter 8. God did not tell us who these four countries were here, but you can easily go to the internet and research after Alexander the Great's death and find out who they were. Amen? All right. Now let's look at what we know. What have we just learned from the Word of God? We know that Egypt is the king of the south. Secondly, we know that all these wars in chapter 11 are between Egypt and one other country, just one other country, the king of the north. And lastly, we know that these wars are taking place after the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great was divided into four kingdoms. So I simply started my research with Egypt. I knew from my research on Daniel chapter 8 that Ptolemy was the general of Alexander the Great that took over Egypt after his death. So I went to the local bookstore, asked them what they had on Ptolemy, and I ordered a book called The House of Ptolemy, and it's by Edwin Bevan. This book contained everything I needed to know about who the king of the north was. This book right here is about a history of wars between two countries. They were Egypt and Syria. Egypt and Syria. Syria is the king of the north. Amen. We know now which kingdom, the little horn or the Antichrist, is coming from, and you'll see this as we go again. We're going to look at this as we go. You're going to see that the wars in this, that we see in Daniel chapter 11, are wars between Egypt and Syria. But every scripture, and I'm not kidding, every scripture in the 11th chapter of Daniel that deals with wars between the king of the north and the king of the south is in this book. It's in this book, every detail, only it's clearer. You know, if you read chapter 11 of Daniel and you didn't have a clue what it was talking about, you would be even more confused when you got through, because it is confusing. But when you understand, you know, when you understand who it is, and with a little research, it's so easy, it becomes so clear. But again, that's every scripture but the last scriptures that deal with the Antichrist, or the last king of the north, in verses 36 through 45. But the wars between these two countries now were actually called Syrian wars. They are called Syrian wars. You can pull them up on the internet and see for yourself. I've got copies of them at home, and it's real good information. It's just not as in detail as the history books, but you can get enough information out of there to clearly see that the king of the north is Syria. Amen. But also remember now that Seleucus was the general of Alexander the Great that took over Syria after his death. His family would rule in Syria for many generations to come, and the most common names of kings in the Seleucid dynasty was Seleucus and Antiochus. Seleucus and Antiochus. But these two countries fought many wars over a piece of land called Coele Syria or Palestine. We know this to be modern-day Israel, if that's not an interesting fact there. But now I'm going to read from the book in a few places here so that you can see more clearly what is going on and what is taking place here. But it says here that the victory of the Allies at Ipsus brought a new controversial question into the political field, the Coele Syrian question, destined to be with us through all the subsequent history of Ptolemaic Egypt. In the pact between the Allies before the last fight with Antigonus, and Antigonus was another general of Alexander the Great that was trying to get a piece of the pie here, but they took him, they finally took him out. But it says Palestine had apparently been assigned to Ptolemy in the event of victory. So Ptolemy of Egypt was going to be assigned Palestine. But it was natural that the kings who actually bore the brunt at Ipsus should take the view that the king of Egypt, by failing to make an appearance on the critical theater of war, and by his precipitate evacuation of Coele Syria on a false rumor, had forfeited his claim. So he had heard that Antigonus had won. And when he hadn't shown up on the field of battle, what does he do? He heads out of Israel, or what was called Palestine or Coele Syria back then, back into Egypt. But that was a false rumor. That was a false rumor. The battle had actually been won, and Antigonus had been defeated. But it says, a new arrangement made by the victorious kings between themselves after Ipsus now annexed Coele Syria to the Asiatic Empire of Seleucus. Ptolemy refused to recognize the new arrangement. Seleucus refused to regard the original pact as still binding. And it says, so here was a matter for a controversy which would remain open between the house of Ptolemy and the house of Seleucus for generations to come. For generations to come. So even though we're not given this information here in chapter 11, we now know the reason for the many wars that were fought between the king of the north and the king of the south. The king of the north, again, is Syria, and the king of the south is Egypt. And I just thought, you know, that's interesting. All these wars were fought between these two countries were fought over that little stretch of land, Israel. And the world today is still wanting to kick them out of that stretch of land. But now let's go back. Let's go back and cover verses 5 and 6 that we just skipped. In verse 5 it says, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. The king of the south here is Ptolemy I, and the prince that shall have great dominion is Seleucus I. Now Seleucus at this time had lost a war in Babylon against Antigonus. Remember, we've gone back to cover the verses we skipped now, so we've kind of jumped back in time a minute. But he had lost a battle with Antigonus, and he fled into Egypt and became a prince of Ptolemy at that time. But later on, after another war, he was able to return to Babylon, and after a few years, he added the whole eastern part of Alexander's empire and Syria to his kingdom. So he now controlled the largest portion of Alexander's empire, and again, you can see that on the map of these successors. But that's why it says here in the scripture that he has great dominion, because of the largest, he's got the largest land area of all these kings. Now look at verse 6. It says, "And in the end of years they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times." So what we see in verse 6 takes place at the end of the second Syrian war. Actually, the first Syrian war is not shown in the book of Daniel chapter 11 here. But what we're seeing here is actually taking place at the second end of the second Syrian war. The king of the south, who was Ptolemy II, and the king of the north was Antiochus II, at the end of the war, Ptolemy gave his daughter Bernice in marriage to Antiochus. And as part of the agreement, Antiochus was to put away his current wife, Laodice, and her children. But he recalled Laodice later. It is said that she poisoned Antiochus and had Bernice and her infant son murdered. And their murder caused outrage in Egypt and was the cause of the third Syrian war. And we can see this here also in the book. It says, "In the end, Ptolemy II and Antiochus II made peace." And this was around the end of 252 BC. It was probably considered at Alexandria a triumph for Ptolemy's diplomacy. Antiochus agreed to take as his wife and queen Ptolemy's daughter Bernice. He already had a wife, Laodice, who had borne him two sons, but he agreed to repudiate her or keep her in Asia Minor at Sardis or Ephesus, while Bernice was to be queen at Antioch. And then Laodice, who I just said, she had induced Antiochus to come back to her at Ephesus. And then, after Antiochus suddenly died, and it says, not without some suspicion falling on Laodice, she sent her emissaries to Antioch to murder Bernice and her infant son. Bernice fought, we are told, like a tigress, but in vain. The double murder was accomplished. Laodice's son, Seleucus II, was proclaimed king of the Seleucid realm. The murder of the daughter and grandson of Ptolemy II was an outrage which could not but rouse Egypt to a new war. That was the situation which confronted the young king of Egypt, Ptolemy III. So you can see here how the history books, even more in depth, give more information about what is going on in these wars than what we see in chapter 11. But you can definitely see that this is the Seleucid dynasty from Syria and the Ptolemaic dynasty from Egypt, or Egypt and Syria, in these wars. Amen? But now let's go back and look one more time at the verses we had covered, verse 7 and 9 again. It says, "But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gold, their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land." This again was the third Syrian war, also called the Laodicean War. Ptolemy III moved on Seleucus II, who was now ruling in Syria, to avenge the death of his sister Bernice. And I want to read this from you, to you from the book here. It says, "Then he opened war upon the house of Seleucus, the third Syrian war, modern scholars call it. It seems to have been known at the time as the Laodicean War, the war against the murderous Laodice. Ptolemy himself went forth from Egypt at the head of his army to invade northern Syria." Northern Syria. Syria is the king of the north. "The expedition which Ptolemy III led into Asia was the greatest military triumph ever achieved by the house of Ptolemy." And just to cut that short, he went on all through the northern kingdom and took almost all the land that Seleucus had during that war. But do you see here now how the history books back up what we're seeing in chapter 11? Do you see how easy it was to find out who the king of the north was? I was shocked. The first book I ordered, you know, there it was. There it was. I started reading it, and I'm like, man, this is right here in Daniel. You know, this verse. Here's this verse. It was amazing me as I read the book. But most people do not have a clue who the king of the north is. They really don't. And it's so simple to figure out when you take what, all you got to do is take what information God gives you and do a little research. Amen. But now for the sake of time, I'm not going to read every scripture from here on. I will, however, cover many that are of importance, especially those that deal with the last king of the north or the Antichrist. Now verses 10 through 11 here took place during the fourth Syrian war between Ptolemy V of Egypt and Antiochus III the Great of Syria. And then in verses 13 through 16, this took place during the fifth Syrian war between Ptolemy V of Egypt and Antiochus III the Great of Syria. Antiochus took back the glorious land from Egypt for good. Egypt never again regained control of the glorious land after this battle. But the glorious land again here in verse 16 is Israel. But remember, possession of this land started these wars between the king of the south and the king of the north. Now look at verse 17 here. It says, he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. And at the end of the fifth Syrian war here, Antiochus III gave Ptolemy V his daughter in marriage. Antiochus thought she would be an ally for him, but she stood on the side of her husband Ptolemy. Notice that she is called the daughter of women. Her name would become famous in Egypt. Now let's see who this is. Antiochus, after conquering Coele Syria, had not made any attempt to invade Egypt itself. Our data do not allow us to say when the state of war between the two kingdoms was brought to an end. We know that either as part of the Treaty of Peace or sometime after the conclusion of the treaty, the daughter of Antiochus was betrothed to the young Ptolemy, who had no sister for him to marry. During the winter of 193 to 192 BC, the marriage between Ptolemy Epiphanes and one of the daughters of Antiochus was celebrated at Raphia on what was now the frontier of the Seleucid realm. The princess was called Cleopatra. The most usual name for queens and princesses in the house of Seleucus was Laodice, but that name had already been given to Antiochus's elder daughter, who had been married to her brother, the heir of the Seleucid throne. In view of the famous association which history was going to establish between the name Cleopatra and Egypt, it is an inquiry of some interest how this daughter of Antiochus III came by that name herself. But there had been 100 years before a Cleopatra of great note in the Greek world, the sister of Alexander the Great. So do you see here how, again, the history books show us exactly what's going on in the scriptures? Did anybody know that Cleopatra actually came from Syria? I didn't before I got that book, before I read it. The name Cleopatra, I think it was actually Cleopatra 6 or 7 that was actually the famous one that we hear so much about. But the name Cleopatra came into Egypt from Syria. All right. And then let's move along now. Verse 18 and 19, this is also Antiochus III of Syria. But while invading Greece, he was driven back by the Romans. He withdrew to Turkey and was then defeated by the Romans again. He died or was killed a few years later in the eastern part of his kingdom, raising taxes to pay Rome for the debt or cost of the war. Rome was now on the rise. They had now become a powerful force. And remember, after the Grecian Empire, Rome is the next kingdom on the scene. Rome is going to be the next kingdom on the scene. Then in verse 20, this was Seleucus IV. He was called a raiser of taxes because he was required to continue the yearly war tax demanded by Rome upon his father, Antiochus III. He was murdered after reigning only 10 years. So now there are now only two more kings of the north left in chapter 11 here. Verses 21 through 34 are about Antiochus IV Epiphanes of Syria, the king of the north. But then verses 36 through 45 are about the last king of the north, who is the Antichrist, as you'll see. Now, it would take all night just to cover verses 21 through 34 about Antiochus IV and all that is taking place in the scriptures. So I'm going to cover the most important ones as we go here. But I'm going to skip on to verse 25 and 27. What we see here in 25 through 27, this is the sixth Syrian war. Here Antiochus IV literally conquers most all of Egypt. For the first time since Alexander the Great, the invasion of Egypt from Palestine was accomplished almost completely. But while moving on Alexandria, Antiochus suddenly left Egypt. Now look at verse 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So here we see that his heart is against the holy covenant. And while returning home by way of Jerusalem, he did persecute the Jews, but he is going to do a lot worse that we're going to see in a few verses. His heart is definitely against the holy covenant here. Now look at verse 29. And at the time appointed, he shall return and come towards the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. At the time appointed, he shall go back into Egypt. Do you see how God is in control of everything? Even Antiochus IV Epiphanes, his return back into Egypt here was appointed by God. God is in control, amen? But we see that it will not be as before. Daniel said here that back in chapter 2 that God removes kings and sets up kings, and God is in the process right here at this point in time of making Rome the rulers or masters of the world at this time. Now look at verse 30. It says, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. So Antiochus here was once again about to move on Alexandria, but this time the Romans met him. The Romans escorted him out of Egypt, and then the Roman fleet sailed to Cyprus and made the Seleucid fleet of Antiochus leave there also. And I want to read this to you from the book here. This is interesting. It says, and I can't pronounce a lot of these words, y'all will have to forgive me, but it says, at Eleusis, the suburb of Alexandria, Antiochus encountered a Roman embassy headed by Gaius Popilius Lenus, who declared to him the pleasure of the Senate that he should immediately evacuate Egypt. And then the celebrated scene took place. Popilius drawing with his staff the circle in the sand around the Seleucid king Antiochus and telling him that he must give a definite answer before he steps out of the circle what he plans to do. Then it says, when the Roman ambassador had seen Antiochus, that tells you what he's decided to do now, when the Roman ambassador had seen Antiochus and his army safely out of Egypt, they proceeded to Cyprus and made the victorious Seleucid fleet withdraw from the island. So you can see there that Rome is definitely a power to be reckoned with now. But also in verse 30 here, we see that Antiochus will be grieved and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. Now look what he does here in verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Does this sound like the Antichrist to you? Sounds like it, but it's not. It's not. It is not the Antichrist. This is still Antiochus IV Epiphanes. After being forced out of Egypt, and of course embarrassed, major embarrassment in Egypt, drawing a circle around him in the sand. You're going to get out of Egypt or we're going to conquer you now. What's your decision, you know, basically. But he headed to Jerusalem and committed the abomination of desolation that it's talking about here in this verse in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to have to read to you from another book for you to see this. And I'm going to read from the House of Seleucus. And this is dealing with the Syrian leaders or the Seleucid dynasty after Alexander the Great's death. But because this event has nothing to do with Ptolemy or Egypt, it's got to do with the Jews. It is not shown in the book, The House of Ptolemy, but it is shown here in the House of Seleucus exactly what Antiochus did during this abomination that was committed. It says here, it was not in blood only that Antiochus made the Jews pay. Their rebellion had given him the excuse to take into the royal treasury the precious things of the temple of the Lord. As on one pretext or another, he appropriated the riches of the other Syrian temples. With unspeakable horror, the Jews saw him enter within the holy doors, which might be passed by the priest alone. Apollonius, the commander of the Mysian mercenaries, was charged with the first step of effecting a strong military occupation in Jerusalem. A new fortress of great strength was built on Mount Zion, and a body of royal troops, Macedonians, established to dominate the city. But now came the second part of the process, the extinguishing of the Jewish religion. Jehovah was identified with Zeus Olympus, and Zeus Olympus, it would appear, with Antiochus. The ritual was altered in such a way as to make the breach with Judaism most absolute. A Greek altar, called the Abomination of Desolation, was erected upon the old Jewish altar in the temple court, and swine sacrificed upon the altar. That is the abomination that we see here in Daniel chapter 11 that Antiochus IV did. And it also says here, this is interesting, it says the high priest partook of the new sacrificial feast of the broth of abominable things. To partake was made the test of loyalty to the king. So you see where the priest loyalty lied. We know where the priest loyalty lied when Christ was being crucified. Amen. But now Antiochus again is not the Antichrist. Many false teachings have resulted from people not understanding the scriptures here. They see the abomination that maketh desolate spoken of here and assume it was the one that was committed by the Antichrist. But it's not. It's not. I've even heard people say that the rest of the Bible from this point on is false because Jesus didn't return 3.5 years after this event took place. Because when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, which is yet in the future, there is no doubt, that will be at the middle of the tribulation point, and 3.5 years after that abomination, the Lord will return. Amen? He will return. But Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV Epiphanes, is dead. He's gone. He ruled Syria from 175 B.C. until his death in 164 B.C. And again, all the dates and times everything's taking place are in the books. Just to save time, I didn't add it all in here because, I mean, I could have added so much information. I mean, you could teach on this forever, you know. But you know, also now, there are also people who teach that verses 36 through 45 that are dealing with the last king of the north or the Antichrist, there are people that teach that that is still Antiochus IV, or talking about Antiochus IV and not the Antichrist. They say that this chapter has nothing to do with the Antichrist at all. But you are going to see that that teaching is incorrect. You will see that this last king of the north in verse 36 through 45 is the Antichrist that we've talked about in chapter 7 here, in chapter 8, and now, as you'll see here, in chapter 11. But remember, the purpose of this vision and every vision that we have seen here is to show Daniel, or to show us what will happen in the latter days. Now, in verses 32 through 34, and I'm going to wind this up in just a second tonight, but it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping, it says, with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries." Now what's going on here is after the desecration of the temple, I mean the people, you know, you can understand it, revolted big time, and many or most that were caught were killed. This is when the Maccabean or Hasmonean revolt started. Most of you have heard of Judas Maccabeus or the Book of Maccabees. A lot of information is in there about this. But even though they were still oppressed by Antiochus for a while, they eventually took back control of their land, which had been disputed between Egypt and Syria. And I could have read that from you. That's in the books all about that in the house of Seleucus. But for the sake of time, I didn't. But I want to look at one more verse, and then we'll draw it to a close tonight. Look at verse 35. "And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end," catch this, "because it is yet for a time appointed." Antiochus Epiphanes is gone now. Chapter 11 in the book of Daniel is done talking about him. And it says here, "because the end is still yet for a time appointed." Okay, he was not the Antichrist. This verse is simply letting us know that the time of the end has not yet come. But it will come at the appointed time. Remember Daniel 8:19 said, "For at the time appointed the end shall be." And we are now going to see what will happen in the latter days. Everything we've covered up to this point in chapter 11 is now history. It's done. But it came to pass just as the Word of God said. I'm telling you, the history books back it up word for word. It is amazing. Anybody that says God's word is not true don't know what they're talking about. I'm telling you what, we serve the true and the living God, and his word is true and coming to pass just as he said. Amen. But the vision is now going to shift to the future. And we will stop here tonight, but you don't want to miss next week. The rest of this chapter is talking about the last king of the north, who is the Antichrist. You don't want to miss that. Amen.